weeks ago, I preached on the will of God. Was it more than a couple of weeks ago? It was a while now, wasn't it? It feels like a long time ago. I preached on the will of God. What is God's will? What does it mean to us? How do we find the will of God? I think it's probably one of the most asked questions of me as a pastor over the years about what is God's will for my life. And I shared with you last time that when God starts to do something in the world, He takes the initiative and announces it, communicates it to someone. As you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that God often speaks to individuals about things, but He also speaks to nations through those individuals. And so when God wants something to happen, He communicates it to us. And if we're listening, we'll hear it. And then what happens is God will invite us then to be involved in what He's doing. Like He did with Moses. And of course, Moses had a bunch of excuses. Jonah didn't have any excuses. He just ran. But God invites us then to be involved in what He's about to do. And we have a choice to make. And the choice is, will we go along with His will, or will we go along with our own will and decide, like Jonah did, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. We see Jesus preaching and people following Him and then finding out that He didn't give them exactly what they wanted and they ran off. Even though He proclaimed what He was there for, people deserted Him because they chose not to do the will of God but to do their own will. And to live a God-centered life means to focus our lives on God's purposes before our own. Mike Hill, when he was here the other week, said something very profound, that your purpose is in your DNA. Now, he doesn't mean your physical DNA. He's talking about your spiritual DNA. Before you were formed in the womb, God had a purpose for you. And that purpose is linked to His purpose. And we're going to pull that apart some more today. And to live that God-centered life means that you try to see things from God's perspective, which we learn by prayer and reading the Word of God and coming to know Him, rather than our own perspective. And I can tell you something, my perspective is quite limited, quite distorted, and certainly very natural. I don't move in the spirit all the time. I'm a human being and I have those flaws, and I'm sure you do too. I don't always see things from God's perspective when they're happening in my life, but I should do. And we read from John 5, and we're going to read that again on the screen, when Jesus was addressing the Jewish leaders. He said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed." And then Jesus goes on and explains, if you like, His purpose, which is linked to God's purpose. Verse 21, it says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears My words and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Did you hear that? How simple salvation is. Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to judge, because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to live, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By Myself, I can do nothing." This is Jesus talking. "I judge only as I hear, and My judgment is just, for I seek not to please Myself, but Him who sent Me." There's a lot to digest there. There's a lot of scripture there, and you might want to read that in your own personal time to get a feel for what it's saying. But I want to focus on the way God works, and that's where we left off last time. If we look at what Jesus says, He says, "My Father He's always at his work to this very day. God's not asleep, people. He's watching. He's working behind the scenes. We may not see what he's doing. We may not understand what he's doing. We may not understand why he's not moving on some stuff. Because I'm telling you, there's some horrible stuff going on in our world. But he's working. Scripture tells us he's still working. He says, I too am working. He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. We need to listen to that bit. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And we see here in this whole lot of scripture the benefits and results of intimacy with God, of our purpose, of the authority that that brings. Jesus talks about that authority, and of course the further revelation of the will of God. And I talked about some keys to successfully fulfilling God's purpose, and I'm just going to refresh your memories. The first one was this: know God by personal experience. It's no good knowing God vicariously through other people's stories and through other people's experiences. I think it's good to read books about what missionaries do and books by authors who say, this happened in my life and da 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 da. But at the end of the day, we need to know God by personal experience. If you've not experienced the power of God in your life, you are missing a huge chunk of your faith. If you haven't experienced God's faithfulness through a difficult time, then you really haven't experienced God the way that you should. God will allow you to be tested so that you can know him by personal experience. We hate that. I hate it when God tests me. But I'm not going to know him properly until he does. Unless he does. And we go through stuff that no one can rescue us from, only God. Because really, if others can help us, then we don't need God. God wants us to want him. God wants us to need him. And so he allows things. I don't say he's necessarily the author of things, but circumstances come and it's like he says, you're gonna grow through this. This is gonna make you a better you. And that's how God works. So you need to learn to know God by personal experience. Don't avoid those situations. We try so hard to avoid what God is using to teach us and to train us. And the second thing I looked at was know God's nature. Know that God is love. God created you for a love relationship with him. And you need to know who God is. And remember this, God is love. And if God is love, his will is always best. God is all-knowing. So if he's all-knowing, his directions are always right. He knows the beginning from the end. God is all-powerful, which means that he can enable you. He can give you that power to get through what you need to get through to accomplish his will. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for them who believe. And whatever way God expresses his love, and he's not always expressed it the way I wanted him to, but whatever way God expresses his love to me, I'm confident that it's always the best because his word proves that to me. And I've tested him time and time again. If nothing else you pick up today, always see your circumstances through the love on the cross. Whatever you're going through, see it through that love that Dan talked about, that love that was sacrificial, that laid down his life for us. In 1 John 4 verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, Dan. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. If God is for us and we're going through some stuff, there's a reason. He's got something at the other end that marries with his will. And because of that, I've got nothing to fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff are there, they comfort me. All of those things that God promises in his word are true. Never allow your heart to question the love of God. Never allow that. That's actually what happened in the Garden of Eden. When Satan came, he planted enough doubt in the minds of Eve and of Adam that God didn't quite love them enough because he was holding something back from them. Never question the love of God. That is the great sin that brought sin into the world, to question the love of God and the truth of what he tells us. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 46 and 47, God says this: "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are life." Life. That word means life, abundantly. The one that Jesus talks about. God's commands are for your good and they're for life, so be convinced of his love. When God gives you a command, it's not to restrict you. It's actually to give you more freedom and more blessing. You know, when Chris and I were driving through the hills last week, we went up to Harndorf, you know, there's these barriers on the side of the road, and I'm really glad they're there because it's a long way down if you slide off, if you go too far to the left. They're there for your safety, for your freedom. And that's why God puts the occasional barrier on a corner. It's for your freedom and it's blessing. It's keeping you safe. It's not to hamper your life. His words are for life, the best life that he can give you. But you won't obey him if you don't love him. And you won't love him if you don't believe and trust in him. And you won't believe and trust in him if you don't know him the way that you should know him. Whenever God gives a directive, it's always right. So know God by personal experience and know God's nature. Here's the third one that I missed last time. Be who God wants you to be. Be who God wants you to be. Now that's quite a wide statement. Let me qualify by saying this. If you ask the wrong questions, you're going to get not the best results. In fact, if you ask the wrong questions, you're probably going to get wrong answers. What is God's will for my life is a question I've heard a lot in my years in ministry. What is God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will is for my life. I wish I knew what God's will is for my life. That's not the best question to ask. The best question to ask is this: what is God's will? Full stop. What is God's will? And then get on board that. Get on it. Once I know God's will, I can adjust my life to him and his purposes. This is God's will. I need to be doing that, going that way, listening to what he's saying. My focus is to be on God's purposes, not my life. It's not that God doesn't want us to have a great life. He gives me a great life. But he wants us to be focused first on him and his purposes. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. I still don't own a house, but I've got shelter. I know that people invest, and it's a good thing. I mean, if you're going to retire, you need to have some kind of investment. But when did a house stop being shelter and become an investment? Come on. You know, we get so caught up in that stuff, don't we? It's for shelter. God has blessed us with great shelter in Australia. Houses here are great. I've been overseas. I've seen how some people live. We're so blessed. Why did I go that way? I don't know, but... Now, it doesn't mean, if by saying, don't ask the question, what is God's will for my life, but what is God's will? It doesn't mean God doesn't have a will for your life or a purpose. He does. But he wants it married to what he's doing. He's made you a certain way to be able to minister to the world, if you like, in that way. And that is your purpose, because it's allied to his purpose. You know, I thought my purpose in life was to be a rock star. How wrong was I? My purpose in life is to be a worship leader. That's one of my purposes in life. Why? Because it's part of God's will that we help people and lead them in worship. Sometimes they do it really well, sometimes I'm really crap at it. But hey, I was better in church today than I was in practice, that's for sure. I actually don't feel 100% today, but there you go. God has a will for your life, but it's based on what he's accomplishing, what he's wanting to see happen. And he wants you to be involved in what he's doing, but there's an order to the way it works. And we mistakenly base pleasing God, that is, on our salvation, around what we do. You know, if I do this, it will please God and my salvation is okay. I'm safe. Yeah, God wants you to serve him and to love him, but we get so caught up in the performance of what we do when it's about who we're becoming. Come on. It's not about what you're doing. It's about who you're becoming. Because who you become, out of that comes what you do. God is much more interested in who you are than what you do. Because the more you're like him, the better. The Bible's very clear. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's you and that's me. And it's still you and it's still me. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Now listen to this. Verse 24, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We're justified freely. Your salvation is safe. Even if you sin, believe it or not. How you deal with that sin, of course, we're talking about. And it goes on, "Where then is boasting?" It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." We know James talks about this too. He talks about how, you know, faith and works go together. But the faith is the thing that comes first, and it's given freely to us by his grace. And verse 31, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." That's it in a nutshell. We don't live by the law. We're not judged at the end by the law. But we don't nullify it in our faith as we become who he wants us to be. As we align ourselves to his purpose, we begin to do the right things. We get it all twisted. We don't strive to do right to get God's favor. By faith, we learn to know God and love God and become who he has made us to be. And out of that, our behavior changes because of who we are, not what rules we uphold. The name Jesus means God will save. What does that mean? How does that work? Well, everyone agrees that the human race is to some degree flawed. I would suggest very much so in some people's cases. The human race is flawed. There's not a person out there, including atheists and non-believers, who recognize that the human race is anything but flawed. And belief in Jesus is the remedy, not good works, not a nice life where I do more good than I do bad. It all falls short. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. What's the difference between them and us? We have belief and faith in Jesus. That's the big difference. Now, I want to look at the Hebrew for the word sin, because I think we've got it a little bit twisted in our heads. The Hebrew word in the Torah for sin is chet. The word chet. It means literally, in fact, it has nothing to do with law, has nothing to do with morality. We think of sin as being anti-moral, anti-law. It's got nothing to do with law. It's got nothing to do with morality. It literally means to miss the mark. It literally means, like in archery, you've missed the target. You haven't made it. It's got nothing to do with morality or law. It's about you as a person falling short. In other words, to get it wrong. In Jewish thought, to sin is literally this: to be mistaken about reality. Think about that. To be mistaken about reality. It doesn't talk about laws and morals. It talks about, in the Torah, about being mistaken about reality is the thing called sin. And then acting according to that misconception. That's where the actions come in. To be mistaken about reality and then acting according to that mistake. And you know what? There are lots of people, and some of them go to churches, who are not living the reality that God wants them to live in who they are and what he's called them to be. And with this understanding, those acts that we call sinful all result from not being who we should be. Who should we be? Bible tells us very clearly who we should be. Who should we be? We are made in the image of God. That image is marred because we have a mistaken perception of reality and miss the mark. We don't quite cut it. And as we recapture that image of God that was lost in the Garden of Eden, as we recapture that, the things that do not belong in that image, like lust and greed and hatred and anger and selfishness and unforgiveness, begin to dissipate. Who's noticed on this journey that stuff seems to go away a little? It's not because you're putting in the actions to hold it down. Paul said, I can't hold the old man down. I've struggled too to hold the old man down, but I've noticed I've changed. Why? Because I'm wanting to recapture the image of God in my life. When I speak out of turn, I have to pull myself short and go, that's not how Jesus wants me to act. That's not the image of God that I'm to express to the world. And then what happens is, what we do comes out of that emerging image of God as we recapture and recover who we were really called to be. Not striving to do good, but a behavior born out of the image of God of who we'll become. I want you to read the next screen. Thanks, Jesh. How does that make you feel? God is not a lawgiver. He's an image giver. The law only came because the image was broken in the Garden of Eden. There was no law before that. There was no need for law. Law is there to point out to us that that is not the image of God. That's now how God, not how God operates. Isn't that great to see God this way? When this came to me, I was in the office and it came to me and went, that's amazing. God's not a lawgiver. First, he's an image giver. The law only came because we busted up the image to show us the image of what it should be and what we shouldn't be doing. God is an image giver. You have his image in you, just waiting to emerge like a butterfly out of its cocoon. And some of you are trapped. You haven't let the image of God actually come out of you properly yet. Me too. It's a journey. But the more I become like the image of God, the more I understand him. And the more I do things that he wants me to do. Why? Because it's a joy to. If God is a lawgiver, I don't like that. I can't live with that. I can't obey rules. But I can obey the image of God in me that helps me keep the rules. Is that simpler? Doesn't that make life seem a lot easier? Thank you, Kathy. I heard a hmm over here too, so thank you for that. I just think that's profound. I thought it was good anyway. From this point of view, the mission of God's child is to clearly and unmistakably express and model a human life that does not miss the mark. One that lives the reality of God's existence and his universe. In Jesus, we see someone who actualized the full potential of God's image. And we're called to follow him. That's how we do it. We follow his image. We begin to let that thing happen and then we'll do what's right. We're saved based on faith and belief in him, which then empowers us to live the image of God. Because those who do not follow Christ don't know how to let the image of God emerge. They're not capable of doing that the way that we could and should. And all of that leads to that scripture that Mike Hill used the other week, which I thought was very powerful. In James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The world wants to pollute the image of God in you. Don't let it. Tell it no. Begin to make the changes you need. And you know, that's actually outworked, that whole thing, that religion that pleases God, in Matthew 25, where it says, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. That's how it works. Exactly how it works. What we do comes from who we are. You need to get to a place where you're willing to be and to do the image of God. And it starts with Jesus. You see, good works aren't enough. There's lots of people out there doing good works. Why? Because they miss the mark. Who you are doesn't miss the mark. You are a child of God, made in His image. Why? Because of your faith and belief in Jesus. We often ask God for all sorts of details. I know I do. We all want the what, the when, the why, and the how. How's this going to work, God? When's it going to happen? What do you need me to do? When's it going to do this? Why? We all want this detailed roadmap. But God wants us to simply ask Him this. Who do you want me to be today? Isn't that easy? Who do you want me to be today? How can I best express your image to the people and the circumstances around me today? How do I best live your reality today? Your reality, your purpose. Who do you want me to be? I believe that God's assignments come on a daily basis. People are often looking years ahead, and it's okay to be a vision caster, I understand that. But I've cast vision sometimes that's never happened. Quite often, actually. God's assignments are every day. Look at these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 2 Corinthians 4:16. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. There it is. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Well, I'm not wasting away, but I know what it means. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How does that happen? God, who do you want me to be today? And the answer is, my image. Whatever you see, whatever you do, what happens today, respond with my image. We need to follow one day at a time. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. He didn't say, I'll give you a map. He didn't say, I'll tell you the direction. He said, I am the way. What does that mean? He's the way to live the image of God. There's the truth and there's the life. In the way that Jesus expressed Himself to the world. And then if you do that, Jesus can lead you to do and to be things you never dreamed of. Some of them scary as hell. But for you to fulfill God's purpose in the world. Our response must be, Lord, I'll do anything your kingdom requires of me by being who you want me to be. Wherever you want me to be, I'll go. Whatever the circumstances, I'll follow. Whatever the need, I'll do it. Put the last pick up. Thanks, Jesh. Jesus said it perfectly the week that we recognize His death and resurrection, what we call Easter. In the garden, He said, not my will, but your will be done. And on the cross, He said, it is finished. He meant the work the Father had given Him was done. He did what He needed to do. And He's coming back again, and He's coming for those, as we read earlier, who are His. They will hear His voice. I urge you this morning, if you've lost a bit of impetus and momentum in your imaging of God, get it back. Ask yourself the question tomorrow morning when you get up. Why don't you write it down? Put it on top of your phone, because the first thing you'll pick up is your phone. I know that. Put it on top of your phone. I'll put it on top of my tablets. Put it on top of your phone, wherever you, what the first thing that you do when you get up. Post it on the wall above the toilet, men. Ladies on the floor. Who do you want me to be today, God? Who do you want me to be? Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, who should I be? And you know what? You know the answer to that. You actually know the answer to that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are the great image giver. When you created man, you created him in your image, a special creation. Lord, you said it was very good. Lord, we know that in many ways through no fault of our own that we are caught up in this whole thing where we miss the mark. Lord, we don't want to miss the mark. We want our reality to be your reality. We want to capture the image of God like never before. And Lord, if we forget, remind us. By your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, I ask that you would remind us. Is this the image of God? Is this who you're called to be? And we thank you, Lord, that if we do this, if we live the image of God, the stuff that will dissipate from our lives will be replaced by the goodness of God in our lives. And out of that, we will do the will of God without even having to think about it. Because we'll be living your will all the time. Living in the image that Jesus actualized and showed us so powerfully and profoundly. Lord, as we lead into Easter in a few weeks' time, Lord, let us, I didn't mean to say time, Lord, but you know what I mean. In a few weeks, Lord, we will be celebrating, if that's a good word for the cross, but celebrating the cross and the resurrection. Lord, let us come to that moment already expressing your image and saying, I'm here to do the Father's work. I see what the Father's doing and I do what the Father's doing. Lord, we need your strength and your power in our lives. We do need the Holy Spirit who comforts and counsels and speaks to us. Because Lord, we often get it wrong. We know we're going to continue to miss the mark, but Lord, we want to miss the mark less and less and less and be more and more and more the image of God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the image giver. In Jesus' name, amen.